We're going to be looking at God's plan of parents. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6. We're going to be looking at verse 3 today. Ephesians 6, verse 3. And before we begin, let's open with a word of prayer. Let's pray with me. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your word this morning. I thank you for every lady that came this morning, that made preparation, got out of bed, and honored you by being here to be under the teaching of your word. And Father, we're desperate for your word. We're living in very fragile days. And Father, we need to be women who are mature, who can rightly divide your word, and who know how to live in this day in which we find ourselves. So take our lesson today and speak to our hearts. And Father, help us to take this information and communicate it to those who have children in their homes. And Father, help us to be mentors as women, teaching the younger women. And may our younger women feel very nurtured and very loved and very encouraged this morning. Father, we lift up Hayes to you this morning. Oh, Father, bring comfort to that family. I pray that you would just give those doctors wisdom. I pray for healing. I pray, Father, for you to just move in that family, meet their needs. And, Father, we pray for the Mokes. We ask you to continue to strengthen Terry. And we pray also, Father, for the Milestrips. Father, we just live in such a needy day. And we just lift up those around us in our body, praying you'll meet their needs, that you'll be their help. And now, Father, just speak to us very personally through this lesson. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay. As God's children, good morning. You know that we are called to be very unique, different. We're not to be like the world, because we are the ones who have the knowledge of God, and we are the ones who esteem and honor and obey the Word of God. We treat this book with reverence and with respect. We also, as Christians, are the ones who have the Spirit of God, who at salvation moved right in to us, took up residence in our life, brought us fruit. And so God says to us, you are my children, and you are to be separate from the world. We're not to do life the world's way. Our marriages are to look different. Our families are to look different. Because we are the ones who are turning to the Word of God, and we want to do life God's way. Now, is that your heart this morning? You want to be a woman who does life God's way. Or do you want to just say, I'll take this, and kind of like you're at what's that restaurant down in Macomb where you just go through the line and say, I'll take this and I'll take that, Piccadilly. You know, and you're just going to say, I like that, but I don't like that. Where are you in your commitment to the Word of God? And the thing about God's Word is it is timeless. It was applicable back 2,000 years ago with the Old Testament. It's applicable today. And so God is still saying, if you'll do life my way, I will bless you. And the whole parenting role this morning, it's amazing, but it's just summed up in one verse in the Bible. And the economy of the words in the Bible always just blow my mind. But from this one verse, in Ephesians chapter 6, we get God's pattern for parenting. Now, it's not going to sound like modern psychology. It's not going to sound like what the world is currently saying. We've already found out as we studied about husbands and wives and children that it's completely different from what the world will tell you. But this morning is the message of God's Word. And books and whole volumes of books have been written on the subject of parenting. And yet God has reduced it to one statement. Now, you don't take a PhD to be a good parent. You don't have to go to years and years of study to be a good parent. You can take this one verse and know everything you need to know. Let's read it. It's verse 3 of chapter 6. And this is what it says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, your version may say, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, here is God's pattern for parenting. And in this one verse, you have a negative and you have a positive. There's something we don't do and there's something we do. Let's look at the negative first. The negative is this: do not provoke your children to anger. That's the negative. Obviously, that means treat your children with love. Treat them in a way that affirms their affection or your affection to them so that they don't become hostile. And then here's the positive. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Or you could say the nurture and the admonition. Either words. Now, parenting is simply this, out of this verse. It's loving your children so they're not angry with you, and bringing them up to know the Lord. That's basically what parenting is. Now, the Bible is clear that children are given to you from God. They are a gift from God. They're a heritage from the Lord, is what the Bible says. Now, look at that verse. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children. Well, now, is he just talking to fathers here, or does this include fathers and mothers? Well, actually, a better word there would have been parents. That word in the Greek refers to both, father and mother. Sometimes it's translated in the Bible, father. Sometimes it's translated, parents. Now, there are some crucial factors in predicting children who are not delinquents. And there was a big study done. And this study was from Harvard. And they say it was like a real long-term study. And they can say they can predict with 90% accuracy factors to prevent delinquency in your children. You want to know what they are? I like that. That's why I put it in. Number one would be the father's discipline. Now, if the father's discipline is fair and firm and consistent, then you're going to have a really good chance that your child will not be a delinquent. Here's the second factor, and that would be the mother's supervision in the home. She's got to know where her children are at all times. She's got to know what they're doing, who they're with, and then she is available to them, and she's constantly watching over them. And here's the third factor. The parents' affection demonstrated to each other and to the children, and doing it frequently, just loving on each other. And the fourth factor would be the family's togetherness. The family's togetherness, time you spend together with each other. Now, let's go back to our verse. I want you to look at the word provoke. What does that word mean? That word means to irritate. That it means frustrate, exasperate, or embitter. That's what it means. Now, I want to give you 10 ways. This is not an exclusive list, but this is just a list of 10 ways that children become provoked to anger. Let's look at them. Number one is overprotection. You know, you just fence them in and you never trust them and you don't ever give them an opportunity to develop independence. And you've got to be able to, like a kite, let out a little more string, a little more string, a little more string, and a little more string with your child. You're gradually releasing them to independence. And an overprotective parent will frustrate a child and will make that child angry. Here's a second thing that will frustrate a child, provoke them to anger, is favoritism. Now think back in the Bible. Hey, Karen, come in. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. And then Rebekah favored Jacob over Esau. They were twins. And then Jacob grew up and he had 12 sons. And remember, which one did he love the most? Gave him a multicolored coat. That would be Joseph. And the other brothers hated him. The favoritism was so bad they wanted to kill their brother. And they sold him into slavery. And it caused all kinds of problems. if we're going to have favorites, and that's easy to do. I have five children, and some of them are more like me. And you know what? I understand that one. We click. And some are different than me. And sometimes if they're just like you, that can be a problem, because I know Bill's real strong-willed, and one of ours is real strong-willed, and boy, they can, you know, I just have to get my whistle and say, whoo, time out. Go to your room, you go to your room. And Bill would say, I don't have to go to my room. I'm the parent. And I'd say, yes, you do. You have to go to your room. Cool off. But if a child feels in his heart that you love another one more than them, it can be very frustrating to a child. I mean, you have five children. Some of them can just be absolutely outstanding, and the others can be just kind of in the shadows. But you have to love your children. Well, you know, I won't say equally, but you have to show love to all your children. You'll frustrate them. Here's the third reason: setting unrealistic achievement goals. Boy, is this ever popular in this generation. The pressure on young parents blows my mind. They have to start their soccer when they're three. They're, you know, and they're just on the sidelines. They're, you know, it's just amazing. And I know it's, I don't know if the pressure is as bad here as it is. Like, for instance, I have two children that live in Madison. You would not believe. And my one daughter has a child that's Chloe, and she's six. And Chloe can read just wonderful. She's in the first grade, and I'm just so amazed at how she reads. And I was a first grade teacher, and I just said, Cece, Chloe is just reading so good. And she says, oh, Mother, she's in the last grade. I said, you are kidding. She said, you must forget, we live in Madison. And those children are already, at 6 years of age, pushed so to be overachievers. And that's a real thing that is a mood of that generation, just wanting to get your child to have the edge. And that can make them very frustrated, and it can make them angry. They have to excel in their sports, and they have to excel in their music and in their activities. And I know when a few years ago, I went down with Mike Brister and did the Girls Only session. And Vicki Courtney, who is just, I adore, she's the one who's written all about, I forget her books, but she's just really been raised up to speak to parents of girls in our generation. And that was one thing she addressed, and I was using her material in what I was doing with the girls that week. And I just asked them, I said, do y'all feel pressure? And you wouldn't believe how they do. Pressure to make straight A's. I mean, you've got to make straight A's, because not only that, you've got to get into the good college, and you've got to get the good scholarship. And not only that, you know, you've got to make high on that ACT, and you've got to go and have prep course after prep course after prep course. And it's so much pressure on our students to perform. Here's another one, overindulgence. And that's another thing, just giving them everything they want. And I may be guilty of that with my grandchildren. I just love giving to my grandchildren. But it's not just giving, it's just always picking up after them and letting them get away with things. And then when they grow up and face the world and people don't serve them and take all the responsibility for them, they get angry, and they get bitter, and they get violent. Here's the fifth thing, discouragement. And you know, by understanding a house is built, discouragement. By understanding, you know what? I think knowing personalities helps. We did that in our family. There are four different personality traits. I mean, like, you know, choleric, sanguine, melancholy, what's the other one? Choleric, sanguine, melancholy, and
another one.
Oh, phlegmatic.
Yeah.
And I've got one of each in my children. And then I've got one I just don't know. I don't know where you fit, you know. But I have to understand my child. I have to understand how God's made that person. And, you know, I don't need to be frustrated if they're not like me, if they don't think like me. I need to be a parent who's listening and who's understanding their hearts. And I'm ready to reward them graciously and give generously my love to them and give them my approval and my honor. And I'm patient with them because they're very sensitive and they can be defeated and discouraged so easily. And that can turn to anger. I like the statement, children are people too. Here's a sixth thought, by failing to sacrifice them. Just make them feel like you are an intrusion in my life. You're an interruption. You're a bother. If it wasn't for you, why, look what I can do. I mean, I want to do what I want to do. Just let somebody else care for the kids. I'm going to go off and do what I want to do. I'm not going to change my lifestyle one bit. Or just letting them fend for themselves. Fix your own meal. Not taking them to places they need to go because I can't be bothered with them. Children will grow up resenting that. That uncaring, unavailable, self-centered attitude of a parent. Here's the seventh thing that will bring bitterness. By failing to allow for mistakes. You know, you just have to let children goof up a little. You give them a job, and if they don't do it exactly the way you want it, you give them strokes for the little bit of progress they made. Let them share some of their ridiculous ideas. Don't expect perfection all the time. This one statement helped me so much as a parent. Children act childish. They really do. And you'd say, what do you mean acting like that? Don't you know better? No, they don't. They're children, and children act childish. So don't expect children to be little adults. They're not. Here's an eighth thought, and it's neglect. Perfect biblical example would be David and his son Absalom. I don't know if you're familiar with that story, but David had not spent any time with his son Absalom. And Absalom ultimately hated his father and tried to dethrone his father and take his place because David had not been consistent in his life, had given no discipline, no time, and absolutely neglected him. And that will make a child very, very angry. 9, abusive words. Now, verbal abuse is a terrible thing. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Don't you believe? Sometimes I'd rather be hurt than be barraged with a whole stream of abuse verbally. And you know, parents and adults, they come from a very big vocabulary, and there's a child with a very small vocabulary, and an adult can absolutely be a bear over a child. Sarcasm, ridicule, that damages children. Abusive words are very hard to forget. I can tell you that firsthand. My parents abused us verbally, and it was very painful, and it made me very angry. It really did. And sometimes I can still hear the words. It's amazing, but they're still in my psyche. I can still hear them. Here's number 10, physical abuse. And so many times angry children are ones who've been beaten and abused. Maybe their parents overzealously punish them. And usually it comes from a very angry parent who's been inconvenienced or who is just irritated by the childish behavior. It's not that the child needs correction. Sometimes it's because they're irritated. And so that is not good to do to a child. All right, let's look at the positive. That was the negative. It says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition, in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now let's look at the little phrase, bring them up. I want to say this. You've got to bring them there. They will not get there by themselves. You, as a parent, are called to bring them up. Listen to Proverbs 29:15. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. This is a call for you to raise your children. This is a call for you to give it tremendous focus. Now, how are we going to do this? It's very, very challenging. And so I want to read to you another verse out of Proverbs 4:23. And see if we can't get some insight into why this is such a hard thing to do. And that verse says this, watch over your heart, you know this verse, with all diligence, for from it, your heart, flow all the springs of life. Now listen to this verse, Mark 7:21. And this is Jesus speaking here. Listen to what he says about the heart. We just saw in Proverbs, everything of life, all the matters of life come from your heart. Listen to what Jesus says about the heart. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceits, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Now, I wanted to read you those verses because when you are a parent and you are seeking to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, the first thing you have to realize is that your child has a heart problem. Now, how did I put that on the handout? Did I say that?
I did.
Okay, good. Your child has a heart problem. We aren't just dealing with behavioral issues with children. We're dealing, listen to me, with heart issues. And it's not just that I want to raise my children so that they grow up and they're successful and they have some skills and they've been to college and they've got nice manners and all of these things. Although I want that. But that's not the actual goal that I want to do. The problem with our child is that our children have wicked hearts. And no one outgrows depravity. Every one of us are sinners, and we were born that way. And the goal of parenting is salvation and sanctification. Now, that is my goal. I want to bring my children up to where they are actually, truly born again. And the Spirit of God moves into their hearts, and the Spirit of God sanctifies them and makes them righteous. And then, you know what the result is? They're full of joy. They're full of peace. They're happy. They'll be successful. They will walk through life confidently. They'll be everything I want, but it'll be because God is in them. And that's my goal as a parent. I want to see my child saved. I want to see my child walking with God. I want to see my child full of the Holy Spirit. And the issue, parents, is the heart. So we have to understand they're born sinners. They need salvation. They need sanctification. And that just doesn't come naturally. They just don't come into the world seeking God. That is not in their hearts. They come into the world seeking their sinful desires. Now listen to this other verse from Proverbs. And I didn't write down my reference. I'm sorry. But it's this. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. What's in their hearts? It's foolishness. It's bound up in their hearts. And then Proverbs says, but the rod of righteousness or correction will drive it far from him. And when a parent has no commitment to raise their child with the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they're just simply going to allow that child to give full expression to their depravity, and the result will be an adult disaster. So the foundation of parenting is this. Understand, as cute as they are, as darling as they are, they're sinners. And teaching them and discipling them in a proper way and in a loving and firm way is what I've got to do. I've got to bring them under control. I want to see their heart transformed. I want to see them come to a place where they love righteousness and they want to honor God. Because when the Holy Spirit is in us, you know, the Holy Spirit is called the restrainer. And really, the only hope for me is to have him in my life. Apart from him, there's no telling what I would do. I don't know where I'd be today if I hadn't gotten saved. I could very well be a prostitute on the streets of New Orleans. It could happen. Because without the Holy Spirit in my life, I might just go completely hog wild. But he's in me. You know what he tells me all the time? That's not for you. He'll tell me, that's the wrong thought. Don't do that. He's constantly guiding me. He's in me. He is the restrainer. And I look at my precious grandchildren. Now, they're almost perfect. They are so adorable. But they're really not holy little angels. I only have to keep them about half a day. And I realize that. Now, if I have them one at the time, it's better. But get several of them together, and it doesn't take long for it to surface that they're corrupt little sinners, and they really need to be led to the place where they can become saints. And if you have trouble with this, let me say it this way. Just recognize this. Your children and your grandchildren are just miniature versions of who you are. That helps, doesn't it? And so what is the goal? It's to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's our target. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6. And I want to give you a pattern there, a little formula given for raising children. And really, this whole chapter is a chapter that's instructing parents. And so let's just look at it. Deuteronomy, back in the very first of the Bible, chapter 6. And I want you to start with verse 4. So the first thing you want to teach them is this, and this is on your handout. Teach them about the true God. Teach them about the true God. Listen to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, is one. And that's the first thing you want to teach them, to recognize that there is a God in heaven, and He's sovereign. And he, I want to teach them about who God is. Now, here's the second thing I want to do. I want to teach them to love God with all their heart. And we see that. There where it says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your might. Number three, I want to teach them to obey God. Look at verse 6. And these are the words that is are they. And these words which I am commanding you today, now listen, shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You've got to teach your children about God. You are the most important teacher in their life. And you want to teach them that God is calling them to love Him with all their heart, their soul, their might, and that they are to be obey all of His commands. And you ask a little child, do you want to obey God? And they'll say, yes. Their little hearts are so tender. Here's number four. Teach them to follow your example. Teach them to follow your example. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them. Now look, watch. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, or when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, you're showing God to your children in every arena of your life. I remember as Bill and I were walking through many things as a married couple, and we'd come to one hard spot, and we'd just be alone, and we'd talk, and we'd say, now what we want to do is walk before our children and model faith to them. And we're going to walk through this difficult time, but we're not going to just completely throw our hands up and go crazy and lose everything and just act like this is the end of the world. We want to show them God's on the throne and that we are trusting God and that we're expecting God to bring us through. And we talked about it a lot with our children as we walked through things. And you want to show them God in your life. And always, you've got the word about the living God on the tip of your tongue as you're walking through the things that you are. And that your life is dominated by His truth. Now look at number 5. Let them see all of life as a classroom. And you take every occasion in life and you teach them God. You let everything that happens to them as a path to take them to Scripture. You sensitize your children to see the hand of God. You're at the beach. Oh my goodness, look at this ocean. God spoke the word and that ocean came. And it's full of all the different animals. Just look at the variety. You look up in the heavens at night. You talk about the galaxies and how huge and how big. And you say, God made that. Think how big our God is. You're at a stream. You hear the wind through the trees. The crickets are chirping. A waterfall. I mean, everything. Hot buttered baked bread. A squirrel. A puppy. Everything. And you point him to God. He's the creator. You let life be a classroom. Here's number 6. Constantly remind them of truth. The truth that is precious to them and precious to you. Look at verses 8 and 9. it says there, bind them on, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. In other words, I'm going to put it right here. Write them on the doorpost of your house and even on your gates. You keep the reminder going all the time, constantly. Always taking them back to the truth of God. Always taking them back to the truth of God. Living, speaking, walking it out before your children at all times. And then number 7, warn them about the world. Look at verse 10. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you didn't build, and houses full of good things which you didn't fill, and hewn cisterns which you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then, he says, watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. And you're saying, Lord, Donnie, you're going to be 18 soon. You're going to college. You know what's out there? It's a great big world. I'm going to warn you when you get there. You're going to want to touch and taste and experience and explore and sense it all. But I don't want you to forget God. I'm praying for you. Now let's go back to Ephesians 6 and let's look at a couple of more key words and then we'll wrap it up. It says to bring them up in discipline, in nurture. That means training. That means training. And I think it can be summed up in this statement. Enforced conformity of the heart and the life to God and His truth. It's enforced conformity to the heart and the life of God and His truth. Now, how do I enforce it? How am I going to enforce it as a parent? Listen very carefully. Consequences and rewards. Consequences and rewards. That's how I'm going to bring them up. I'm going to teach, teach, teach. I do it every day, every day, every day, every day. Constantly pointing them to God. Teaching them about God. Training them. And then I'm going to correct them. I'm going to chasten them when they mess up. I'm going to let them suffer consequences. And when they're 2, that means I have a wooden spoon. And when they're 16, that means they don't get their cell phone, they don't get a car. I mean, there are consequences. They are restricted. And I have appropriate consequences for each age group. And that would be another whole lesson we could go into. But what I want to say is, you've got to break their little self-will. That is so important. And you do it when they're small. If you don't do it when they're small, you'll find yourself as a parent when they're 18 and you'll be in big trouble. You do it when they're little. And I was just talking to Sissy last night. We were sitting around having dinner together for Ben's birthday. And she's got one that's really hard to handle. And she'll say, Chloe, take this to your room. Now, Chloe, take this to your room. And then she'll take her. And she'll go look. And Chloe would have put it halfway in the room and halfway in the hall. That's the will. You got to break it. Chloe, go take your bath. I don't want to take a bath. Chloe, take your bath. We take a bath every night. And finally we get to the bath. Well, she'll take a shower. Because in her mind, a shower is not a bath. And see, she's got that strong will. And the time to subdue it is when they're young. When they're young. Usually before they're 2. And I think some crazy statistic I remember was like 80% of their little characters form by the time they're age 2. Now, that'll just blow your mind, won't it? So we've got to teach them. Now, what must we teach them? Let me give you a few things. Number one, you're going to teach them about God's holiness. I want to teach them that God is big and they need to fear God. I want to teach them that God is perfect and God has never done anything wrong. And I want them to know that unless they're perfect, they'll never be able to know God, that God has this holy, righteous standard. Now, this is where you start. Number 2, I want to show them their sin. I want them to understand that's God's mark, perfection, and you fall short. You've missed the mark. And the answer for it is the good news. And that's when you come with the good news of the gospel. And you tell them, you know, you're not alone. Everybody who's ever been born is in the same boat. We all have missed the mark. And I remember when I found out I missed the mark, it broke my heart, and I knew I couldn't make God happy. And so I had to embrace God's forgiveness. And you show them scripture that's appropriate. As in Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. And you want them to understand you are in a very situous situation here that you need to do something about. And you've got to make the decision for yourself. And they, young children can understand these. You want to give it appropriately to their age group. And then number three, you want to instruct them about Christ and what he did. That's just telling them good news. You get them upset. I remember when Sunday was sharing the gospel with Sarah Sunday. And when she got to the part about Jesus dying on the cross, Sarah Sunday burst into tears. It was the sweetest, most precious thing. And you want them to know he became flesh. He was with God always. He laid aside all of his glory, and he came all the way down, and he put on a body just like we have. And he never, ever did anything wrong. And take 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, that you might come to God and be righteous. Isn't that a wonderful thing God's done? And then he died. Not only that, he was resurrected. You're just telling them the story of the gospel. You want them to know it. You don't want to just read them little Bible stories about the parables and the things Jesus did. You want them to know the real main story. Number four, share with them what God asked them to do. And what is that? They need to repent and trust Jesus as their Lord. Now, how early do you do this? I would just say do it early. Do it early. Childhood is the time for salvation. And you know, so many parents feel like, oh, I'm not capable. I don't feel comfortable. Just share. Just keep doing it and doing it. Leading little children is no different than leading adults. But it's better because the hearts of children are more tender and they're more trusting and they're more responsive. And they're not cluttered with years of selfishness and worldliness and lust. Now, I want to say this. That is why Vacation Bible School is so important. Listen to me. Vacation Bible School is not something we just do. It's on our list, so okay, who will help with Vacation Bible School? Do you know that is the time to lead children to Christ? You have a whole intensive week where you're sharing the gospel message with children. Their hearts are tender. They can understand. And you're leading them to Christ. And salvation, childhood is the time for salvation. Now, I couldn't find my statistics, but after age 18, I think, the chances of a person coming to Christ dramatically drop. But while you have a tender child, they're open and they're trusting and they can understand and they can come to Christ. They can come to Christ. The word admonition or instruction has the idea of warning in it. And we want to communicate, not only are there warnings to you if you disobey in our family, but there are warnings to you on a much more serious level. You're not only offending your parents, but you're offending a holy God. So this is verbal instruction, and it's also discipline, what you do, how you treat your child. Let me read a statement. I'm going to close with this. The Minnesota Crime Commission. I want to read to you what they wrote. This is what they said. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He's completely selfish. He's completely self-centered. He wants what he wants, and he wants it when he wants it. He wants his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmates, his toys. And if you deny him any of these, he will seize into a rage and an aggressiveness which would be murderous were he not so small and helpless. He's dirty, he has no morals, no knowledge, and no developed skill. This means that all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child will grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, and a rapist. Now, what he's describing here is just depravity. And I want to go back to where I started my lesson. Parenting is heart work. It's heart. That's what we're dealing with. Let me read you what one father wrote. I was reading this week, and I liked it. He said, if I was starting my family again, I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. I would listen to my children more, even to the littlest one. I would be more honest about my weaknesses and not pretend perfection. I would pray differently for my family. Rather than focusing on them, I'd focus on me. I would do more things with my children. I would be more encouraging. I would bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to little things. I would speak about God more intimately. Out of every ordinary thing, of every ordinary day, I would point them to God. And that's really it. You know, I remember as a young mother when I had everybody right around my knee, and all the older women would say, they're just enjoying now because they grow up so quick. And you know what? It's so true. Today is the day with your children. Once that day's gone, that day's gone. And so take the most of your opportunity with your children and your grandchildren. It's heart work. It's heart work. And it's a battlefield for that child's heart. And it takes great instruction and discipline and an utterly consistent example in your own life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this one verse in the Bible that says volumes to us this morning. Help us to embrace it, to take what we've learned, to communicate it to the younger moms, to encourage them, to walk with them. Father, teach us and help us to be the parents and the grandparents that you want us to be. Help us take very seriously our calling to bring them up, to take them where they need to be. We pray for our precious children in our own church, for our vacation Bible school that's being planned. May we work to have a heart to want to be involved and to see that lives, eternal lives, are on the line with vacation Bible school. So, Father, help us to take our calling as parents very, very seriously. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's one thing I forgot to say. Linda Monroe asked me to see if Oasis would like to help with the, on a Saturday, for Upward Basketball.